You open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians this morning for the reading of God's Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is where we'll be reading from. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll be reading verses 31 through 33. I'll read verses 31 and 33. If you'll read with me verse 32 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. If you found that, you'll please stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, reading from verses 31 through 33, if you'll read along with me in verse 32. And it says there, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I pleased all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved." And let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your reading of the Word this morning. We pray that you'd bless the message. Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit, you come upon this place. Thank you so much for those who have come to Faith Baptist Church this morning. I pray that they listen with attentive ears and open hearts. In your name we pray. Amen.
In God's heart there's a place that I was made to fill. I find amazing grace when I'm found within His will. He's reserved a sacred place where I could spend the day. He is waiting there for me, inviting me. I'm amazed that God could spend the day with me. I'm overwhelmed by His grace that He would feel such love for me. To Him I'm worth saving, and my heart is craving to know Him in His righteousness and understand His ways. Every day, in every way, I'm amazed. In my heart, there's a place that only God can fill, and He covers my grace with the blood that Jesus spilled. He invites me to a place where we could spend the day, and He's waiting there for me, inviting me to stay. And every day I'm amazed that God could spend the day with me. I'm overwhelmed by His grace that He could feel such love for me. To Him I'm worth saving, and my heart is craving to know Him in His righteousness and understand His word.
I'm glad you're here this morning. I hope that you'll listen carefully. We are in the fourth week of a five-week emphasis on the question, are you missing someone? So many people are in pursuit of something that they feel they are missing, which prevents them from having true happiness and joy, satisfaction, contentment, fulfillment in life. So many times, if not always, it's not something people are missing as much as someone. And that's been the emphasis for these Sundays. And I want to speak today on the subject, are you missing someone in your purpose? Are you missing someone in your purpose? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the truth of the song Brother Tom sang. It is amazing to us that you would want to have anything to do with us. Because in ourselves, there's nothing good about us. The only good thing about us is found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're grateful for your grace, mercy that's provided salvation, made it possible for us to have fellowship and relationship with you because of Christ. Help me this morning, O Spirit of God. May you illuminate my mind and all of our minds, our hearts, to understand these important matters that we're going to talk about. And we ask it and pray it in Jesus' name. And amen. Think for a moment. I don't have long to let you think about this, but think about how you would answer this question. What is your purpose in life? Think about it. That's it. It's a simple question. What is your purpose in life? And then, after you think about it for just a moment, summarize it in your mind, I want to ask you another question that has to do with that. Are you realizing your purpose in life? So what is your purpose in life? And then number two, are you realizing, are you fulfilling your purpose in life? Now, I cannot, will not speculate, even try to speculate as to what your purpose in life is. There's a bunch of folks here this morning. I won't even venture to try to do that. But I will say this, many times the purposes that people pursue, even when they fulfill them, those things leave them empty and void of true inner satisfaction and contentment. Even when they feel like they've fulfilled that purpose, they've reached it, they've realized it, a lot of times they're still empty inside. I told the church on Wednesday night at the Bible study this past week, last Sunday we stayed in Columbus after my brother's funeral. My parents were there. My brother had to return. He had to be in Washington State Monday morning. And my uncle left. And so Dad and Mom would have been alone. And we didn't want that. We stayed on Sunday with them and tried to just be with them as long as possible. They went to church with my sister-in-law. We went to High Street Baptist Church, which is in Columbus. And I know the pastor there. And they support Ben and the missionary work over in Madagascar. So we wanted to go and be in that service. We'd never been there before. And when we got there, we found out to our delight that Bruce Fry was a special guest last Sunday at the church in Columbus. I'd met Brother Fry some years ago in Jacksonville, Arkansas. And he's a singer, plays guitar and harmonica, much like Brother Walker, and sings and is a blessing several CDs. I knew a little bit about his testimony, but I was pleased to hear it in detail last Sunday. And during the morning service, he spoke in Sunday school and in the morning service. He gave his testimony in the morning service. I don't have time to tell you the whole testimony this morning. It would take too long. But basically, he was pursuing a country and Western music career. That's what he wanted. He's a tremendous musician. He had a band over in North Carolina, and they had the opportunity to play in different spots and clubs and so forth. But that wasn't the big time for him. He wanted a record deal. And so he sold everything there in North Carolina, and he moved to Nashville, Tennessee, had $12,000 to his name. And with $12,000, he was going to try to pursue a record contract with a publishing recording company and hit the big time in the country and Western music industry. And they started playing in some clubs and so forth there, and he started singing in Nashville. But it just never happened, and he was discouraged, and he was despondent and blue. And he was sitting in one of those clubs, one of those club bar type things, one evening, and he had been a frequent singer there. They would let him sing. In fact, he was supposed to sing. He sang a couple songs, and then he was sitting at the bar. And he was thinking about how futile, how all the money's gone now, $12,000 is gone. Had to call his mother and try to get a loan from her to continue his pursuit of this record deal. And he's sitting there at the end of the bar, the door opens, and in walks Hank Williams Jr. And he thinks to himself, I can't believe this. Here's Hank Williams Jr. And he thought right away, the first thought that hit his mind was, how can I use Hank Williams Jr. to help me realize my goal, my pursuit in life? And so he said, I got to get to know Hank. I got to get by him. And so he thought, well, I'm here to sing. So he jumped up on the stage and he told the band, he said, I want to do one of Hank's songs. And this is the one I want to do. And he said, I want to do it fast tempo. And they said, well, that's not a fast tempo song. That's a slow tempo song. He said, I don't care. He said, that's how I want to do it. Let's do it fast. And so they did a fast tempo song. Hank Williams had taken a seat and he got up while Bruce was singing the song. He got up and came and stood right in front of where Bruce was in the little stage there in the club. And he said, you're singing that too fast. And Bruce is a cocky little guy. And he said, I don't care. That's how I want to sing it. And somehow it kind of hit it off with Hank Williams. He said, you care if I sing that with you? And he jumped up on the stage with Bruce. And so there, Bruce Fry and Hank Williams Jr. On this stage there in this club. And they sang together. And then Bruce had a seat. And Hank stayed up there. And Hank sang another song. And Bruce said, he couldn't believe. He said, while Hank Williams Jr. was singing the song, he started crying. So the tears started rolling down his cheek. He wasn't drunk. He wasn't overwhelmed with alcohol. He hadn't been in the club but just a little bit. And singing and the tears rolling down his cheeks. And Bruce said he sat there and he watched this man cry through two or three of his songs. And then he finished singing. And he came down and sat right beside Bruce Fry there on the bar on one of the stools. And with tears looked at Bruce and he said, Bruce, he said, you sing. He said, you're in this type of thing. You know what these tears are all about. It's empty. We don't see that side of it, do we? You see the Hank Williams Jr., you know, are you ready for some football? Wild singing and having a good time, big smile on his face. But we don't see that side of it. We don't see when the man who's made the millions and whose name is if you're into country and western music, I guess he's a household name and, kind of well known in the industry and probably made who knows how many thousands, if not hundreds of thousands, maybe millions of dollars. And he sits down on a bar stool with tears flowing down his cheeks and he says to another guy, he says, it's empty. It's empty. You see, there is more, this is more true than what people want to admit. They spend a life in pursuit. Now watch me. They spend a life in pursuit of a purpose and then they realize that purpose, and after they have realized it, it leaves them empty and void. They get all the things that they thought they had to have to fulfill their purpose in life. And no doubt, friend, that this is not something that people are missing. It's someone. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. In this chapter, now bear with me for about 5 minutes here while I give you the foundation of what the verse says here in 1 Corinthians 10:31. In this chapter, Paul is addressing a problem in the Corinthian church concerning the Lord's Supper. Some people call it the Lord's table. Some religious groups call it communion. The people were supposed to eat a piece of unleavened bread, which was a picture of the body of Jesus Christ. And they were supposed to drink a cup of unfermented juice, which pictured the blood of Jesus Christ. And when they ate the bread and drank the juice, they were to remember Jesus. Now, that's what they were supposed to do. Paul told them that they could not observe the Lord's Supper with unbelievers. Paul said, you cannot watch me. He said, you can't sit down at an ordinance that is supposed to be in memory of Jesus Christ and eat with people and drink with people, this little ordinance that's supposed to picture Christ, when they're not saved and they may be worshiping idols and worshiping false gods. You see, Lord's Supper, and I might add baptism, were both designed to be observed by people who are saved. Now listen very carefully. We went over this in Sunday school this morning about baptism. Baptism and communion do not save you. Those are ordinances. They are symbolic. They are picturesque. But they don't do anything to wash your sin away or help you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. The water of baptism cannot wash your sin away, wash my sin away. And a little piece of bread and a little glass of juice going in your body is not receiving Jesus Christ. I said this morning at the end of the Sunday school hour, I hate to say this, but I hate to say it then, I hate to say it now. But the biggest hindrance to Bible Christianity is religion. Religion's man-made. Man's traditions, man's teachings. Gets in the way of what the Bible teaches very plainly. This is what Paul is dealing with here. You had some in the church at Corinth. They were sitting down with unsaved people who were eating food and drinking things that were sacrificed to idols. And Paul said, you can't carry on the Lord's Supper with unsaved people. You've got to get with Christian brethren. Save men, save women, and observe the Lord's table together. And that's what he's talking about in this passage. And when you get to verse number 23, Paul said, now listen, he said, when you go outside the church, and you're invited to sit down at a public feast or a public gathering, in private or in public, when there's unbelievers, if they put a meal in front of you, eat it. Eat it. You can eat with unbelievers out in public. Eat with them. He said, now, if they've sacrificed the food to idols, and there's a Christian brother with you, and the Christian brother says, man, I can't eat that food. It's been sacrificed to idols. Paul said, then for his sake, don't eat the food. He said, try not to offend people in this way. To sit down with a bunch of unbelievers, he said, unsaved people, he said, probably nothing wrong with eating what they've got to offer. But if you're sitting down there with them and there's a saved brother by, and he says, man, that offends me if you eat that food, Paul said, don't eat it. Don't hurt their conscience. Now, that's the passage of Scripture here. Then you get down to verse number 31, and that's very summarized, okay? That's not detailed at all. I don't have time to be exhausted this morning, because you come down to verse number 31, and then Paul says, and well, if you've got a Bible, look at it. He says, whether therefore ye eat or drink, that's talking specifically about the subject in the chapter. Whether therefore you eat or drink, and then he says, or whatsoever ye do. So he broadens it. What he is about to say is pertinent to more than just eating and drinking. It involves and it includes everything you do. He said whether it's eating or drinking or whatsoever you do, whatever it is you do, do all to the glory of God. There is my purpose. There is your purpose. Everything I do, everything I am, everything I attempt to be, everything I pursue is to be done for the glory of God, from something as small and simple as eating and drinking to much more complex matters. Paul said, your purpose in life is to live so as to bring glory to God. I prayed with Brother Woodward this morning on the phone. It was my week to pray because neither one of our churches made budget last Sunday, and he prayed. So we got to try my prayer this morning. Amen. And I pray, dear Lord, I pray. We have a good time with this, but we pray. We're sincere when we pray. And I pray, dear Lord, I pray that at the end of the day today, the things that have happened in First Baptist Church in Dwight, the things that have happened in Faith Baptist Church in Bourbonnais, the things we preach, the things we sing, the things we do, I pray that you'll be pleased, that you'll be satisfied, you'll smile, that it will bring you glory. That's our purpose. That's our purpose in life. My ultimate purpose in life is to bring glory to God. I want to say three things quickly about this morning. First of all, I need to live my life with a God purpose, not a self purpose. I need to live, when I say I'm including everybody. I'm talking about for all of us. We need to live our lives with a God purpose, not a self purpose. Our goals, our ambitions, our plans, our dreams, our pursuits. Let me ask you, are they all captured by a God purpose? Or are they captured or captivated by a self purpose? Is it all for me? Is it all about me? Is it what I want? Because people, I want to tell you something. We are living in a society that is intoxicated with self. We're intoxicated with it. We're immersed in it. Just look at this election. It's all about entitlement. What's in this for me? It's all about. That's what it boils down to. It's unbelievable. We're baptized, we're immersed, we're intoxicated in this matter of selfishness. Selfishness, it's all about me. The last generation or two has completely tried to displace God with self. We have removed God from school and replaced Him with humanism. We have, you know what I thought about this? Do you know what today is? In our country, today is no longer Sunday, today is self day. It's not Sunday, this is self day. There's no thought of what God may want. There's no thought of what brings Him honor. There's no thought of what brings Him glory. No thought of what brings Him pleasure. No thought of what brings Him happiness. It's all about what I want. People are in pursuit of self-interests, not God-interests. And I'm simply saying this morning that our purpose in life, we must live with a God-purposeness and not a self-purposeness. You know, sometimes we get the idea as independent Baptists that it's very hard to get people committed to a church like this one. You know, the Baptist name, and it means something, and the Baptist doctrine as it lines up with the Bible, and the practice of the Baptist church, and the strong beliefs, and, you know, traditional type services, and traditional type worship, and traditional type practice, and maybe a little bit of confrontational preaching. And you know, Pastor, if you just change this, if you just let up on this, if you just incorporate this, it'd be a whole lot easier to get people committed. No, it's not true. That's not true. I was in Columbus last week and we attended High Street. While we attended High Street, my sister-in-law, my brother, where my brother was, his family still goes there, members of a more contemporary church, far more contemporary church than what this one is. The kind of church that would be tagged the emergent church, the kind of church that's seeing crowds of people come. But folks, don't let the huge parking lot full of cars fool you. I was talking with my niece. Her and her husband have a Sunday school class in that ministry. And I said to her, Sarah, I said, how is it going? How's the Sunday school class going for you and Zach? And she shook her head and she said, you know, we get a lot of young couples to come and visit, but we just are having a terrible time getting them committed. I said, hello. So you're talking about a ministry that is far less confrontational in its presentation of the Scripture and far more appealing, if you will, to the contemporary mindset. And even in those ministries, they're having a hard time getting people committed. You know why, friend? It has nothing to do with traditional or contemporary. It has everything to do with self. People don't want to be committed. I want to do what I want to do, be where I want to be, go where I want to go, be what I am, do what I want, when I want, how I want, where I want. It's all about me and maybe a couple of others that I care about, but it's certainly no thought whatsoever of what does God want. We're captivated by a self-purpose, not a God-purpose. And you know where that leaves people, friend? That leaves people feeling empty and void. You see, a God purpose is fulfilling. A God purpose is gratifying. It is a life that brings Him glory and it brings you and me blessing. We live in His will with His word in our mind and His goals for our goals. And we live with obedience to His way. And there are so many people going the self-purpose way instead of the God purpose way, and even when they fulfill it, they're still unhappy. Hank Williams Jr. Hey, Bruce, you know what this is all. You know what these tears are all about. This is empty. If you can't believe it from the mouth of a Baptist preacher, believe it from a guy who's lived it. There's an emptiness, friend. Our purpose in life is to bring glory to God. So I must live with a God purpose and not a self purpose. What does God want? That's what I need to be concerned about. Number two, not only do I need to live with a God purpose, not a self purpose, I need to live my life with a God purpose, not a sin purpose. A sin purpose. You see, eating and drinking has to do with fleshly appetites, doesn't it? And you know, friend, the person who lives with a sin purpose lives just to fulfill the desires of their flesh. If I want to drink and get drunk, then that's what I'm going to do. If I want to smoke dope, then that's what I'm going to do. If I want to gamble and run to the casino, then that's what I'm going to do. If I want to play the field sexually and throw my morals and scruples to the wind, throw caution to the wind, and give my flesh everything it desires, if I'll just do that, somehow it will bring me satisfaction. 10,000 times no. Do you, let me logic reason with you for just a moment here, friend. Listen very carefully this morning. Do you understand that they can't even show you and me the real end of all of those things? They can't show us the end of alcoholism. Because they'd have to put billboards up of people crying and weeping, and they'd have to put billboards up with ladies with battered faces and abandoned children. Who's going to put a billboard up like that? A battered face and a crying child. Enjoy all the gusto you can. So I got to lie about it. And I got to put a pretty woman and a smiling man and everybody's happy and the ice and the glass is tinkling and the alcohol's flowing. And if you give yourself to this, look what you can have. Why don't you tell the truth? They're not going to put the picture up there of the husband and wife sitting down with the checkbook and some bills stacked all over the table because they've lost everything at the casino. And by the way, people, do you ever think about the fact that if somebody has to tell you to use something responsibly, that it's probably not good for you? Well, here, how about, you know, they can't say drink all the bud you want to. Oh, you'll be dead somewhere. Sitting in the hospital bed with delirious tremens while the alcohol tries to... Well, here, this is great, man. It'll help you pursue your goal in life and you'll fulfill in life, but make sure you use it responsibly. And if you go overboard, we got somebody that can help you. And here's the casino. Make sure, man, you take your paycheck and go there and pull the slots on the machines and be at the blackjack table and roll the dice and look at all those beautiful women and all that laughter and all that fun. But you know, oh, by the way, if you have a little problem with it, if you get a little excessive, we got therapists. That's crazy, folks. We're insane. We're nuts. It's absolutely crazy. I'm going to tell you something. You take what's good in life. When you take what's right, if I live for a God purpose when it comes to what I do with my body, I don't have to worry about the end result. How can I overdo being faithful to my wife? How can you overdo, Emily, you being faithful to that man? How can you overdo being prudent with your money and not gambling it away? How can you overdo being careful with your body? Think, people. Think. We cannot live for a sin purpose. That's part of the message of our society today. Do what you want to. Whatever feels good, do it. If you want to go out with somebody else's husband, do it. You want to have somebody else's wife, do it. You want to get drunk, do it. You want to smoke dope, do it. You want to gamble, do it. But make sure you do it responsibly. Y'all with me this morning? I can overdo my Bible. I can overdo my prayer life. How can I overdo trying to live a life that brings glory to God? Let me tell you something, friend. Man alive, that's why I say I'll have a greater appreciation for you folks that have lost siblings, and I'll have a greater appreciation in the future for people who do lose siblings. I walked in that funeral home last week. That was hard to see my youngest brother laying in that casket at 49. That was hard. Completely inverted. Dad, Mom, Terry, Tim, Tom. You figure Terry, Tim, Tom will bury Mom and Dad, and then Tom and Tim will bury Terry. And then Tom will be the last one left. He'd bury Tim, be it. It's completely inverted. You say, well, his life was cut short. No, not in the eyes of God. That boy's life, that man's life was not cut short 1 second. He lived the full life that God intended for him to live, and I was completely amazed, Brother Bragg. I was unbelievably amazed at how many people his life touched. 300 and some odd kids in the school for 19 years, running 300 and odd some odd kids through that school. And they got on Facebook and they got on social media pages and 16, 20 pages of comments from kids who said, that man made a difference in my life. That man made a difference. You know why that, friend? He did not live for a self purpose and he did not live for a sin purpose. He lived for a God purpose. And when you come to the end of a life that's lived for a God purpose, there are no regrets. Does that make sense to y'all? Now bear with me, friend. If I'm a little bit excited and into it, this truth I love this truth. And we need this truth. We've got a country full of people who are pursuing their purpose in life and miserable. We must live our life with a God purpose, not a self purpose. We must live our life with a God purpose, not a sin purpose. And don't miss this one, number three. This is it. We need to live our lives with an eternal purpose, not a temporal purpose. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Now, would you please give me your mind for a moment? I'm not a psychiatrist or a psychologist, some kind of weirdo, psychic palm reader, have no crystal ball, but I would like your mind for just a moment. Please listen carefully to what I'm going to say. I must realize that making investments in the eternal can only happen in the temporal. So what do you mean by temporal? The temporary. This life is temporary. Life eternal in heaven or hell is the life that will go on and on and on and on and on forever. But friend, look, that doesn't mean that the temporal, the temporary, is unimportant, because I can only make investments in the eternal with the time I have now. In other words, when I get to eternity, I won't be able to make investments in eternity. And if I wait till I get to eternity to think about eternity, it'll be too late to do anything for eternity. Does that make sense? Once I'm in eternity, I can't change a thing, Brother Caleb. Nothing. I can't live another day for Jesus. I can't witness to another unsaved person. I can't do anything else for the Lord. Oh, I mean, in the eternal state, we'll worship Him and praise Him. But I'm talking about here. What the investment. When I get there, I will only reap the results of my investment here. I can't make investments there when I get to eternity. Whatever I want to do for eternity has to be done now. And if I want to hear, well done, let me tell you something, friend. My life's purpose is to bring honor and glory to God. If I really want to live for that purpose now, I'm going to make sure every day is spent in pursuit of His glory. And that way, when I stand there in front of Him, oh, maybe, just maybe, I'll get to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." You talk about realizing a purpose. They don't make enough money to compare to that. They don't make a diamond big enough to hear those words from the Lord Jesus Christ. "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." If I want to hear that, I have to live for that purpose now, in the temporary. I must live for the eternal. Too many people pursue a purpose that is only temporary. People are using the temporal to pursue the temporal. Is your purpose in life to get money, to have money, to get as much as you can? If you realize that, what good is that when you die? You heard the little story. The fellow that died and was well off. When he got to the gates of heaven, he had a little bag with him, and Peter met him there. Peter said, "What do you got in your bag?" The guy said, "Oh, gold." And Peter said, "Pavement?" That's what they make the street of in heaven. I said they make the street of it in heaven. Live your life for fame? You know how long fame lasts past the grave? You know why so many people are miserable in life? They're using the temporary to pursue temporal stuff. You got to use the temporary to pursue the eternal. I'll say this and I'm done this morning. If I want to have a home in heaven eternally when I die, I have to prepare for that now. Now look, if you're not saved, if you're not born into God's family, I didn't ask about being a church member, Baptist, Catholic, Methodist, Presbyterian. It doesn't matter the tag, friend. If you're not born into God's family, listen, you can't prepare for eternity when you go into eternity. That all is done now. Some of you have heard this story before. Some years ago out in Iowa, when I was assistant pastor there for Brother Brown, he somehow, I don't know how he got into contact with this guy named Bud Smith. Bud Smith, and he led old Bud Smith to the Lord. And not long, he had a brother, Pete Smith, and Bud and Pete lived together, a couple of bachelors. It was good old boys. Not long after he got saved, Bud got cancer. And he lived for a little while, and then he passed away, and Brother Brown preached his funeral, and Pete was there, of course, and Brother Brown witnessed to Pete and encouraged Pete to trust Christ as his Savior and to be saved. And Pete just said no and just kept ignoring the invitation. At the funeral service, he didn't get saved. And after Bud was buried, we didn't give up on Pete. I remember one Tuesday morning, I picked up Andy Davis, came to the church. And Andy was an older teenage boy back then. And Andy came to the church and he went out visiting with me. And I said, "Andy, we're going to go over here and see Pete Smith." We sat down in that little living room, just a simple little living room. Had a couch on one side. That's where Pete was sitting. Andy and I were sitting in two chairs on this side, just a small little living room. And we talked for a while and cut up and had some fun with Pete. And Pete was just a good old boy. And I finally said, "Pete," I got around to talking to Pete about his salvation. I said, "Pete, what about this matter of being saved?" And I went through it again with him. "You're a sinner. You deserve the wages of sin, Doc. You're no different than anybody else. We all are sinners. We all deserve the wages of sin. Jesus died, was buried, and rose again to pay the sin debt for you. And eternal life is the free gift of God." Did you hear what I said? The free gift of God. Don't you want to receive it? And he just kind of shook his head and said, no. And I said, "Pete, come on, man." I pressed him. I said, you don't know how long you've got. And I never forget this. As long as I live, I was sitting in that chair. He stood up off of that couch and he walked over to where I was sitting and he leaned down and he put his chest right down close to my face. That's kind of an odd thing to do. He said, "You hear that?" I couldn't hear anything. He said, "That's my pacemaker. When they put that in, they told me I had 10 years at least." He turned around and walked away and I said, "Pete, don't say that." I said, "Pete, don't say that. You don't know how long you have." We left without Pete trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. I was in the office on Friday morning, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. John Monk from Jones Funeral Home called the church. "Terry," he said, "we have a service that we're going to need you folks to help us with." I said, who died? "John, I haven't heard about anybody in the church dying." He said, "No, his name is Pete Smith." I couldn't believe it. I could not believe it. 72 hours earlier, I sat across from that man, Brother Caleb. I begged him to get saved. But when you wait until you're in eternity to prepare for eternity, you're too late. I might be talking to somebody this morning. You're not sure that you're saved. Not sure that you're on your way to heaven. Friend, the greatest news you'll ever hear is that Jesus died on an old rugged cross for you, shed his blood to pay your sin debt, was buried in 3 days and 3 nights later came out of that grave so that you could have eternal life in heaven. Now, we never planned to bury my brother at 49. And she never planned to bury her sister at 40. And she never planned to bury a child at 6. And she never planned to bury a child at 18. I'm telling you something, friend, with all of my heart, you don't want to put off the most important decision you'll ever make in this life. Please. I beg you. Maybe you've heard the gospel before and just haven't been ready, but maybe today there's a little bit of a pounding in your heart. I remember 37 years ago, this past Monday, sitting in a church service where I heard it again, and man, the pounding in my heart. Oh, goodness. This is what I need. I'm making the decision to trust Christ as my Savior. I'm begging you this morning, would you please consider that? Would you please consider that? That doesn't surprise me a lick. It's all right, forget it. Don't let the devil or anybody distract you from the most important thing you'd ever do in your life. Trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I'm done. I'm not promising you that your life will be trouble-free. You won't have any heartache. But I will promise you that if you get saved and you live for God's glory and God's honor instead of self and sin, and you hear those words, "Well done," you will find your purpose. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts this morning. I have such a burden in my heart today, dear Lord, for somebody in this room that might not be saved. Oh, would you please help them to come to Jesus before it's too late. Please help us, Lord. Oh, Holy Ghost conviction is the only thing that draws people to Jesus Christ. So help us today. I pray and ask in Jesus' name.